Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Again, it's Wednesday night, and it's time for Inspirational Wednesday Bible study. I'm your host, Diane Adams, and I am delighted to be with you because this is truly a day that God has made, and all of us should be able to find something in it to rejoice and be glad about it. I would like to first give all honors to God, the head of my life, for allowing us to come together every week on Wednesday night at the 8:30 hour. I am so grateful and honored that God is allowing us and giving us the opportunity to come together and share the word. I would like to thank each and every one of you for whatever part you're playing in this. And I pray that everyone is being prayerful. And I pray that everyone enter the Bible study with a spirit of expectancy to receive what God has for them. I just want to thank you. And at this time, I'm going to play a song. And after the song, we're going to come back and get into the lesson. The lesson tonight is coming from the book of Matthew, the 1st through the 12th chapter. And the title of the lesson is The Beatitudes Tell Us What Our Attitudes Should Be. I just want to say thank you and glory be to God for all that he is doing. It is just so good to be found in the fellowship of God. And at this time, I'm going to play the song, and then I'll come back, and we'll go into the lesson.
Thank you.
I was a record, it was good to know the Lord. You know, it's ever so important for us these days. And with everything going on the way that it's going, we have to stick to what we know about God, that we can live in this cruel and wicked world. And tonight, the lesson for those who just called in, the title of the lesson is The Beatitudes. I want you to know that the Beatitudes tells us what our attitude should be, what kind of attitude we should walk with daily in our Christian lives. And it's coming from the book of Matthew's, the 5th chapter, the 1st through the 12th verse. For those who know, the Beatitudes is often called the Sermon on the Mount. And right now we forgot to pray. If there's anyone who would like to pray, you could press the 1 button on your phone and I'll open up your line. And the prayer could go forward. If anyone doesn't want to, I'll go ahead on and pray. If anyone would like to pray, you now have the opportunity. But let us go to the throne of grace. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, dear God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, dear God, for the privilege, for allowing us to meet Wednesday after Wednesday, to come together in fellowship and study the Word of God. Help us, dear God, to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us so that our way may be made straight. Lord, we have burdens on every side. There's sickness, there's disease, and there's health problems that's going on. Some people may have financial problems, dear God. Some people may have children problems, dear God, but we know that you are able. You are able to fix it all. You know, we realize, dear God, that we can't make you do it the way we want you to do it, but we say not our will, but your will. Allow your mercy and your grace to abound with us. Heavenly Father, I'm asking for a blessing for each person that calls in, that's on the internet, dear God, and those who had a desire to call but didn't, or those who just plainly forgot. Bless them, dear God. Bless everyone. In Jesus' name, amen, and thank God. And as I was saying before I started the prayer, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus gave. And I want you to know that most people believe that the Beatitudes is the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to know tonight that the entire 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter comprise the Sermon on the Mount. It's not just the Beatitudes, but it's the whole 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew's. The Sermon on the Mount is the most famous sermon Jesus ever gave, and even perhaps the most famous sermon ever given by anyone. You know, we go to church to hear a sermon on Sunday. How wonderful it would be for us tonight to explore the sermon that Jesus gave to the people. You see, the crowd listening to the Sermon on the Mount did not expect what they got. While they may have known common verses from Jesus' discourse, the audience came away surprised. And the reason for the surprise involved their expectations. You see, many did not realize or recognize the Messiah, the promised one, when he arrived. Instead, they misunderstood his mission and willfully distorted the promise of God. What I'm saying, they didn't want to accept it for what it really was. They didn't want to accept him for who he really was. And I see someone has, and I'm going to get back to the lesson. If those who don't have their Bibles, please get your Bible. But someone has pressed the button for the prayer, but they hung up. So I'm going to keep going in the lesson. But Jesus taught the crowd. He had to deal with the flawed concept of the people. You see, they expected a political leader to lead them out of Romans' occupation and not necessarily the bondage of sin. You see, the people at that time, when Jesus came on the scene, there was a lot of bondage from the Roman Empire on the Jews and the Gentiles and those who were following Christ. There was so much bondage that they had, so they was looking for a leader. They was looking for a king. They knew that Jesus had something special in him, and they believed he had enough, that if he was over, took control, that he could put the Romans in their place. But they wasn't necessarily worrying about the bondage of sin. They wanted someone who had compassion for the Jews, and they thought it would be for them alone. They didn't want Jesus to come with a message for everybody. You see, Jesus struck through each of these concepts. It was a lot of concepts and back misconceptions that had been taught over the time by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and false prophets. You know, they took the content what God was saying and put it into their own meaning for themselves that would justify them. He called those who suffer oppression blessed. See, they wasn't worried, but they wasn't ready for this, you see, because he was telling them, if y'all follow me and if y'all do as I say do, you're going to be blessed in the midst of no matter what your circumstances is. And that's the same thing for us. You see, and then he told them, he called on them to love those who oppressed them. They wasn't ready for that. Who ruled them, honor them. They wasn't ready for that. Who cursed them. He wasn't coming just for compassion for the Jews, but for everyone. By the end of the sermon, the listeners came away amazed and likely stunned. All they had been told, all they expected about the Messiah had been corrected. See, Jesus took time to get things straight before he started. You see, this was the time when Jesus was fixing to begin his ministry. You see, right before Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, he was baptized by John the Baptist, led in the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. And then he began his ministry, and he had just chose some of his disciples. Immediately his fame spread, and great multitudes began to follow him. This is Jesus' first sermon, and we could see that he's a teaching preacher. He was setting the stage for us to know why he came, what he could do. And most of all, he was telling them as well as us. Because, you know, when we read things in the Bible, even though it was written to them and the sermon was being preached to them, it is also for us. But he wanted us to know what part in God's master plan do we have to play. You see, Jesus, to be blessed means more than happiness. You know, everywhere they say blessed in a definition, they say to be happy. But Jesus wanted you to know that it was more than happiness. Jesus began his sermon with words that seemed to contradict one another. And, you know, over the years when you read the Beatitudes, you say, well, what do this mean? And hopefully we'll clear up some of that tonight, or it'll spark something in you that you'll go study for yourself. You see, God's will is always contradictory to the world's way. So if you want to live for God, you must be ready and willing to do what seems strange to the world. You know, we are often told that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. The Beatitudes, let me tell you this too. The sermon that Jesus is preaching is not trying to tell you how to be saved. You see, the Beatitudes don't show man how to be saved, but rather describe the characteristics of one who has been saved. So what I'm saying, the Beatitudes, Jesus said, okay, you didn't accept Christ, you my follower, but this is what you should portray. This is how you should look. This is how you should do. This is what you should say. The Beatitudes really tell us how our attitude should be. So if we look at Matthew's, the fifth chapter, and it reads as follows, following the Bible, and saying, the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he sat, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, This is it. Notice that before speaking to the crowd, Jesus pulled his disciples aside and warned them about the temptation they would face as his associates. He told them, don't expect fame and fortune. Jesus saying, but moaning, hunger, and persecution. Sometimes that's the way I always seem. Nevertheless, Jesus assured his disciples that they would be rewarded, perhaps not in this life. This lets us know that no matter what we do it and how much we do it and how often we do it and how we do it and nobody seems to care and nobody seems to pay attention and nobody seems grateful and nobody extend maybe some of the things that you extend towards others. The Bible teaches us that we should never get weary in doing well. The Bible says that no good deed goes undone and each will be rewarded with something. Here, some things you'll be rewarded here and now on earth and more later in eternity. You know, there's blessings here on earth and there's certain blessings outside of earth. You know, when we look at the blessings on earth, you know, he wakes us up every morning. You know, we have a roof over our head. Come on now, this is blessings. You know, we're talking about blessings and being blessed on this side for what we do, because no good deed go undone. You know, when you look back over your life, you could see some of the things that happened in your life, and you see each time that God carried you over, that's the blessing of God. You know, when you wake up in the middle of the night and can't see which way to go, you know, and you can make it to the next day, you know, that's the blessings of God. You see, so God is blessing us right here, right now for what we do, but he promised that there's more later in eternity. And Jesus wants us to know that the best is yet to come. And then if we go to the third verse, they say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Plenty of times I think we see the kingdom of heaven, we see the kingdom of God, and sometimes we get mistaken about what they really are. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. If you are poor in spirit, he say you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some think that Jesus is speaking about financial poverty. He is saying don't let riches and possessions come between us and God. You see, when we talk about having money, God is happy and he gives his children everything and God owns it all. So don't get it twisted that God say if you have a lot, then you're not of him. You see, money is not a problem, but the love of money is. You see, Jesus is speaking of being poor in spirit, being spiritually poor. That's what he's talking about. Poor in spirit means to be spiritually poor. You see, Jesus is concerned with our spiritual realities, not material possessions. Because, you see, if we know anything, you know, as far as the kingdom of heaven, which is going with Christ and having eternal life, and it speaks probably of salvation, we know that only what we do for Christ will last. And it's good to have material things. He said, but this life is only a vapor, so you got to watch what you set your sights on. You see, it is the poor in spirit who inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we say the kingdom of heaven up here, and now we say the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is right here on earth. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, you are born again, and you enter into the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God, and those who are in the kingdom of God is the ones he calls his children. You are adopted in the kingdom of God. You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what he's talking about, the kingdom of God here on earth. And that's those who accept Christ become a part of the kingdom of God, and we are working towards the kingdom of heaven. I hope y'all got that, and if not, call in after the program. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty are bankrupt, and their utter inability to do anything to justify themselves to a holy God. You see, you poor in spirit when you realize I'm not good enough. You poor in spirit and say, you know, all that God has done for me, I could never repay him. See, being poor in spirit, realize that you were a sinner, and even now, after being saved, sometimes you fall short of the glory of God. But it's recognizing these things that makes you poor in spirit. You know, because when you poor in spirit, you are godly sorry for the wrong that you may do, the things you're trying to achieve, the deliverance you're looking for, and all of these things. So the poor in spirit is when you recognize that, you know, you're not, you know, nothing you can do could trump God. And that's when you begin to humble yourself before God, you know. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven, essentially has a very broad meaning. But essentially, it refers to salvation. You see, the kingdom of heaven is both eternity in heaven with God after death and an eternal quality of life with God before death. That's the blessings right here on earth. And God wants you to know, you see, when you pour in spirit, you realize that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, should any man boast. You see, a boastful man is not poor in spirit, because he think he done filled it all up because he done did it all and he got it going on, and he probably think more of himself than the other. You see, the poor in spirit sit back and say, you know, God, if you don't do nothing else for me, you know, I'm satisfied because you done did enough, realizing all that God had done for you. You know, the poor in spirit realize, you know, I got to come better. I got to read more. I got to study more, and I got to do better. You know, I got to visit the sick. You know, you feeling godly sorry, and you poor in spirit towards what you think you need to be, and realizing you will be never worthy to go before a worthy God. And if we go to the fourth verse, it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, right now in our lives, in the world we live in, many things happen to us in life that brings grief to us. But God will comfort us when we turn to him. What the scripture said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When I'm reading these things, and Jesus, this is Jesus' first sermon, and he was on the mountain. He was talking to his disciples in a multitude. And it's amazing that he came with the first sermon and didn't say, if you mess up, you know, this is what you got to do. He's telling you how to enter the kingdom of God on earth with expectations of reaching the kingdom of heaven. And then he told you, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Many things happen to us in life that bring us grief, but God will comfort us when we turn to him. The term moan here means to experience deep grief. In keeping with his theme of spiritual blessedness, Jesus seemed to indicate that mourning is due to grief, and it should be over sin. When you look in this world and you see all our young boys and young girls doing this and that, and the wall around, and the snow that's, you know, having trouble on the people, do it grieve your heart? When you see a neighbor or relative that has not accepted Christ, so they're living in sin, do you grieve for that person to be saved? Do you go before the throne of grace on behalf of that person? Do you really have a desire that all men will receive salvation? And if so, what are you doing about it? Or what are you trying to do about it? Or what you think you should do about it? You see, when we moan, he said we will be blessed. And he said then he will comfort us. You see, the people who agree with God about the evil of their heart, you know, some people want to think that they're doing everything right, but I could tell you right now, if each and every one of you examine your own heart, you will see that there are certain things that doesn't line up. But he said, you just agree with the evil of your heart. He said, because it's me that's going to work it out. You just come, but have a grieving attitude towards it? What your attitude about sin and evil should be? He said, have the right attitude and you will be blessed. You see, God said that you will be comforted. And we know that God has sent the Holy Ghost to those who are honest about their own sin nature and who humble themselves and ask for forgiveness for healing. We know that the Holy Ghost will comfort us. You know, and it's hard when those of us who try to hide our sins or try to justify it before God. You see, some people justify what they're doing. You see, that's the problem. Not that we have shortcomings. Not that we have more work to do. Not that we have attained and arrived. But because of the state that we are in, because of our sin nature that was imputed in us from Adam, and because of the flesh on our bodies that's going to always crave and do for fleshly things. But when it does, we have to be sorry for it, and we have to moan for it, and we have to grieve behind it. And he said that we will be blessed, and then, of course, we will be comforted. You see, we are comforted because we know that God is in control, and this life we live in is only temporary. And many times we've been may endure for a night, but the comfort of God which comes bring joy in the morning. You know, be blessed because God has always comforted you. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what you're going through and no matter how much you're grieving for the situation, be blessed. That's what the scripture says. Blessed are those who mourn and they shall be comforted. But you got to believe it. You see, blessed, and then if we go to the fifth one, they say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When Jesus say the meek, and we look at the world, see, that's why I say the things that Jesus talked about, the world look at it in a different way. And when we started the lesson tonight, he said he had to take care of some of these false assumptions of what things really was. And Jesus is taking time in his first sermon to really get some things clear for us as well as for them. And the word meek refers to mildness, gentleness of spirit, humanity. And meekness is just humility towards God and towards others. You know, are you loving and kind? Do you have a mild spirit when you're dealing with people? Are you gentle? Do you have any humanity in you for others? You see, watch this. Meekness is having the right or power to do something, but then refraining from doing it for the benefits of someone else. You know, when we look at the world tell us that if you're meek, you are weak. But we see here that meekness, strength, under control. And the sixth verse says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be saved. You know, a hungry baby will cry for milk because he's in need. He's hungry and he's thirsty. And he cry out for it to somebody, hear him and supply his need. You see, that's what God wants us to be, hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And, you know, plenty of times whatever's going on in our life, we cry out. But the scripture here says we shall be filled. Do you believe it? And you see, we should also be hungry to learn what God wants us to do. A lot of people don't even have a clue what God expects of them or want them to do because they're not reading or studying the Word of God. You can't know him if you don't visit him. You see, the Bible is God talking to us. Sometimes people say, I want to hear a word from God. They, you know, want this special word for this special thing that may be gone in his life. But the Bible has everything for every situation. The Bible is daily living for daily instruction, and there's nothing under the sun that is not covered in the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us things that please God, and that is where we get our spiritual food. You see, we go around all day, you know, especially in New Orleans, feeding our physical body, and it is important because you need to eat to live. But you should also feed your spirit. Have you ever thought about, oh, I need to feed my spirit today? Or when was the last time I fed my spirit? Those who are poor and empty in their spiritual poverty recognize the deep need and they hunger and thirst for that which only God can give them. You know, it's a lot of times when I don't feel like praying. And I guess at that time I feel spiritual poverty. You know, some people feel spiritual bankrupt. You know, when a person who has been following Christ all their life, and it's a time in their life or something happened in their life, and they feel like, you know, God maybe, you know, turn his back on them, and which can't be because God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But they feel like they don't want to pray, and they don't want to study the word of God. You know, they really not don't feel like it. And I don't know about everybody, but I have been like that, not for no particular reason, but just being lazy when I wasn't reading, praying, or studying enough. You know, and then you do it so long, you feel like you don't want to do it. You know, it's easier for you to not to do it, you know, longer. But in the midst of that, you feel empty. You feel, you know, like you're not in tune with God. And some people figure that God has moved away from them. But I just come to tell you that God will never move away from you, because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You are moving away from God. And Jesus later spoke about the living water. You see, when you look at this, the thirst, he said, I'll give you living water where you won't thirst anymore. You remember that's what he told the woman at the well. And when Jesus tried to satisfy him with a little hunger to feed his body when he was being tempted in the wilderness, Jesus told him, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And the word that proceeded out of the mouth of God is the Holy Bible. It's the Holy Bible. So you see, when we thirst and, you know, hunger after righteousness, we shall be fed. How can some people have more faith than others? Or how some people can handle things better than others? Because maybe they have fed their spirit and they're full. You're either full, half full, or empty. And it is our job to feed our spirit. So that verse 6 said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, there's a song that they sing that as the deer panted by the rivers of water. You know, you really going for it. You know, he wants you to go after it eagerly. He don't want you to go after it haphazardly. And as I said earlier, the Beatitudes are just telling them what our attitude should be. So what our attitude should be to be filled and to be blessed. He said we have to thirst and hunger after it. We could all do our own inventory. And 7 said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, the person who is merciful is kind and forgiving. I mean, I don't even have to think about nothing else to say. I could say it like this. If you ever receive mercy from someone, then you should be willing to give it. You see, a lot of us is not going to be have a problem. God don't have a problem with a lot of us, because he said, what you don't know, you don't know. But you see, in the thing of treating, the rule of thumbs where it say, do unto others as you have them do unto you. First of all, however you expect someone to be with you, that's what you should be willing to give. So there's no gap in there for to be able to say, I don't know. There's no gap in there and say, nobody never told me. If you use that rule, the golden rule, to treat each one as you want to be treated, then that'll cover a lot of bases. But people always want to receive, and plenty of us are not willing to give. You see, the merciful person is one that is not hateful towards others, but look for the good qualities in people because you have mercy. You got to remember, when God chose you and came looking for you, nothing saved you but his mercifulness. Come on up. To be merciful is to show forgiveness and compassion to those who are in need. You see, God's mercy, I love this, listen good. God's mercy is the withholding of a just punishment we deserve. And then he turn around and give us grace. You see, the mercy is holding back the punishment we deserve, and grace is giving us stuff that we haven't earned. Come on now. You can't lose with what God used. Jesus is saying to be blessed with mercy, you must be willing to give mercy. When someone is merciful, they give instead of taking. Hallelujah. They love and don't hate. They forgive, not holding on to the faults of others. You know, it's so easy to hold on to something somebody did you. And I like to use this example all the time. I know some people who talk about everybody in the world every time they get ready. But if you let somebody say something about them, it's like the world done crushed, and it's the worst thing in the world. We all make mistakes. We all have done things that we need forgiveness for. And when we do things, if you want to receive forgiveness to get mercy, you got to be willing to give it. You see, so you got to love and not hate. You got to learn to give instead of taking. You know, you got to learn how to forgive and not holding on the faults of others. Their faults is the only ones worth holding on to, and your faults is the ones that should be forgiven. And you got to learn to help and not abuse. How do you want mercy? How do you want to get mercy and you're not willing to give it? You see, our salvation is also called an act of God's mercy. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Because we have received so much mercy, we should extend mercy towards others. And if you do that, the scripture says, you will be blessed. Number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, the word pure here means to be clean and blameless. Those who have been declared innocent because of the work of Jesus are being sanctified by his refining fire and his pruning. Okay, what are you saying, Diane? You see, the pure in heart is not so much on predicated on what we did or even what we can do, but this scripture is telling us that Jesus is sanctifying us daily. We know there's 3 steps of sanctification. When we accept Christ, we got in position. Progressional sanctification is we living until we die. So we will be, anybody on this phone, on the internet, listen to me, we are in the progressional stage of sanctification, and that's till we die. But what he's saying, he said, until as he sanctified us, he's refining us, putting in the fire. You know, they say when they put it in the fire, it comes out like pure gold. You know, when you have gold, you know, it is placed in a fire and is burned at a very high degree, and it melts, and the only thing that's standing and left is pure gold. And that's what he say, he's going to make you come out gold by the fire. That's what he mean by trying you in a fire. And he said, it's not predicated on you, this is predicated on me, and I'm going to do it. And I say, if you know, I'm going to get the heart pure. I'm going to get a pure heart. You see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He say, I'm working on you. You know, just work with me. He say, you know, and this is what I'm doing. And he's pruning us daily. He's pruning us. You know how you have a tree and you prune the leaves off to shape it up? You know, and if you got a plant like a bonsai, I think that's the name of the Japanese or Japan, the Chinese plant, you know, they prune it to make it a bonsai. They have to pick away from it. And then the other illustration we could use is circumcision. You know, in the Old Testament, they circumcised the man by moving a foreskin. And that was a sign of a covenant that they entered in with God. But Jesus said in the New Testament, he said, I'm going to circumcise your heart. See, that's what he's talking about, the pure in heart. You know, I'm going to move the stuff that's not of me away from it. He said they've circumcised the outward in the Old Testament. And he said, but I'm going to come and circumcise the inner parts, your heart. You see, the word heart here refers to the spiritual center of your life. It is where your thoughts, desires, sense of purpose, will, understanding, and your character reside. Jesus said, be blessed, have a pure in heart. And when you talk about character, he said, character, true character is when you do what's right when no one's looking. Come on, y'all. But he said, not only that, look what he said. The heart here refers to the spiritual center of your life. It is where your thoughts, so what that saying, you should have clean thoughts. Think on things that are lovely. Think on things that are good. Think on things that are good report. Your thoughts. You know, that's the only place that Satan can play is in your mind. He said, but control your thoughts. Think on things that are of a good report. He said, your desires, I'll turn your desires that you have a desire for me. Come on now. He said, I'll give you a sense of purpose. You'll establish that you have a will and a direction in which you're going to. Now, I'm talking about the kingdom of God right here on earth right now, y'all. He's saying to be blessed with the pure heart. See, he's telling you all I'm going to do for you now because I know you got to live in this earth until you die, and I know you got to be here. He said, but I ask you to be in this world but not of this world, but I got to give you something so that you could hold on to and you mind. So I got to teach you how to walk in this world, and I'm going to show you how you're going to be blessed in this world, and I want you to find follow me, and if you do these things, you're going to be blessed. So the pure in heart means to be blameless in who we actually are. And you know, let God refine us and prune us and get us to the intended purpose. But we got to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. We got to cooperate with the Word of God. And nobody's perfect, and I'm telling you, the progression of sanctification is till we die. But, you know, we're trying to be better and better as the day goes on. Paul said, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling. He said, because every time I go to do good, evil is always present. And it's not going to stop for you, and it's not going to stop for me. But what we could become the best that we can be. You see, being pure in heart involves having a singleness of heart towards God. You know, and I tell y'all all the time, I believe in Genesis to Revelation. I haven't achieved it, but I do believe it, and I accept it as the truth, and I'm working towards the things. And as the thing said earlier, this, I know my heart. I know my faults. I know my shortcomings, and that's because I take inventory. You know, and that's what makes me moan, and that's what makes me grieve, and that's what, you know, make me want to be more merciful and hunger and thirst so that I could become better. You see, a pure in heart has no hidden motives, or agenda. I'm going to tell you, you're not afforded the privilege to make it up as you go. It is more than an external purity of behavior for show, but it is an internally purity of the soul. The way to be pure in heart is to allow God to continue the work that he has started in us from the inside out, molding and shaping us into his intended purpose. And if you look at 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus laid down his life to make peace between God and sinners. You see, that's peacemaking. You know, God, after man had sinned, it had separated us from God, and God could not dwell with us, around us, or even accept us because of the sin. Sin separated us from God, and Jesus came with his death, burial, and resurrection to bridge the gap so that we can enter in peace with God. Now, that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life to open the door for us to be at peace with God, to be able to get peace with God, and for God to have peace with us, because Jesus' death took away the sins. Now, if Jesus did that to make peace, all he wants us to do is carry that same message of peace to others. The peace of God is the word of God. You know, if you look in the Ephesians, and they talk about the put on the full armor of God, and, you know, the shoes, the peace of God, and they say that that's, you know, the shoes that walk to go spread the word. When we spread the word, when we tell someone else about Jesus and a great peace, which is the gospel, we become peacemakers. You see, God delights himself in those who reconcile others to him. Those who bring the gospel. The Bible say you're beautiful, man and woman. That made me smile. Those who bring the gospel are beautiful. There is no real peace apart from your relationship with God. Those who bring the wonderful message of God, peace to the world, are the peacemakers. Sometimes you might have just thinking, you know, in the natural, you know, keeping peace is not saying something. You know, but not saying something when you need to say it ain't keeping peace. And I guarantee you ain't nobody going to have that peace but you, because you're the only, you ain't nobody going to have peace but the person you didn't say nothing to. Because you see, you know, peace is not achieved like that. You know, people all the time say, you know, Diane, I'm the peacemaker. I just didn't say nothing. That's not keeping peace. And you'll probably be aggravated with yourself trying to live with what you thought made peace. The person that's gone on about their business might have peace, but you ain't got peace. And Jesus called, you know, those who bring the wonderful message of God's peace to the world are the peacemakers. And Jesus called them the children of God. Have you ever felt deep down in your soul or say the words out of your mouth and didn't know they was going to come out that I am a child of God? Do you say that with so much emphasis and so much reality that you could feel it down in your bones? I remember the first time that I said to someone, I'm a child of God. I didn't even know it was coming out. That's how I believe so much in the Holy Spirit, with illumination and revelation and calling things to our memory. You see, I hadn't read about a child of God, and I hadn't heard about a child of God, but that particular situation and what I had decided to do in that situation, you know, when I expressed who I was to the situation, I said with my voice, I was a child of God, and it shocked me. But it was the greatest feeling. I can't even explain it, because I knew who I was even more, even though I knew I was saved and I knew that God loved me. And I just had another attribute of him that had been established within me that I can say with so much conviction that I am a child of God. You see, and where peace is concerned, you can be a part of the problem or a part of the solution. And if we look at 10 and 11 and 12, they say, blessed are those who are prosecuted for righteousness' sake, for their sins, not for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is talking about heaven. The kingdom of God is the living that we do right here on earth. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so prosecuted they the prophets which were before you. What is he saying? Ain't nothing new under the sun. You see, what he's saying? He said, you got to stand up for what is right, even if it means making someone angry. Come on now. Or making someone upset. Sometimes this is a hard thing to do, but it is pleasing to God. You know, Jesus said like this. He said, let me tell you, in the scripture, not this particular subject tonight. He said, it is a sin to lie. But Jesus said, it's also a sin to know the truth and not say it. You see, we have to stop looking at things just one way, as the world say. And you can't let people feed you one way with the word of God, because it always have another content, other context in it and other precepts in it. Yeah, it's a sin to lie, but like Jesus said, it's also a sin to know the truth and don't say it, you know. They say it in the Bible, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus came and said, yeah, if somebody hits you in your face, turn them around to the other cheek. See, Jesus coming with love and compassion. He's trying to show you how to be the bigger one. He's telling you that you could do it that way, but if you do it my way, as it's said in the Beatitudes, you will be blessed. And when I started, I said the Beatitudes is telling you how your attitude should be. So after this, we all should do an attitude check and see how we lined up with the word of God and the areas we need to change. Because, you see, we all looking for a blessing. And if Jesus took time to allow this to be in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, and they say when Jesus was talking, Matthew was writing it down. But what I'm saying is, you want to know how to be blessed, start with your attitude. You see, the fact that we are being prosecuted proved that we are faithful, not perfect, but pressing towards the mark. And it is true that faithless people goes unnoticed. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament was prosecuted. The followers in the New Testament were prosecuted. And even Jesus was prosecuted unto death. So what about you? Somebody said something about me. And in the church, this is the thing I always say. People go to church, and soon as somebody in the church tell them something they don't like, they leave that church. And it's okay, because they ain't say what church you have to go to. But the Bible, our covenant, tell us that when we leave this church, to unite with another one. But you see, you could go to work for 30 years and be teed off on your job daily, almost to they give some people heart attacks, but they wake up the next morning and go back. But it's just so amazing. Soon as you get a little persecution or a little upset with the church, you leave it and you never go back. There are no perfect churches, because there are no perfect people. And I tell people all the time, if you find a perfect church, don't tell me the name of it. Because if I decide to go there and visit, when I get there, it ain't going to be perfect no more. But we have to get a new attitude. You know, the Bible says that there is nothing that can happen to you that is not common to man. So when somebody lie on you, criticize you, talk about your back, bite, stab you in the back, you know, say all evil things about you, you know, when they do all of that, you know, if they did it to Jesus, they did it to the prophets in the Old Testament, just about all of the disciples was martyred, killed some way or another. So what about you? Shake that off of you and stop holding on to certain things and let go and let God. And as I close tonight, I'm telling you, take your lickings and keep on ticking, because great is your reward in heaven. Hold on to the confession of your faith and follow Jesus no matter what the cost. And as I sum this up tonight, I want you to know that Jesus was not teaching us how to be saved. But once we were saved, what our attitude should be. So that's our lesson for tonight. And if anybody have a comment or questions, you can press the one button on your phone and let's talk about it. Let's talk about anything you may have thought or didn't think of. Let's talk about something in it. You know, this week I was real happy because some callers called and wanted to know what the lesson for this week will be. And I gave them the lesson, and I pray that they studied and they may have got some more revelation that I didn't, and I hope they would call in. But for those who don't know, the lesson is always posted on the internet before time on the blogtalkradio.com/words of wisdom. Or you could call me. The prayer line and a line for information is 504-289-9501. But I just want you to know that, you know, the Sermon on the Mount was not just a beatitude, but it's the entire chapter of the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew. And I think next week we came up to the 12th verse. Next week we'll start with the 13th verse where Jesus is talking about, you know, who we are. We are the salt of the world. And then he said, let your light so shine. And he tried to clear it up with him about the law. You see, when we looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching. He's clearing up errors that people had been taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees for so long. Jesus is coming on the scene. He's preaching his sermon so we could understand clearly what is expected of us and what our attitude should be. Anyone would like to pray? Anyone have a prayer request? Anyone would like to add to the lesson? You can press the 1 button on your telephone at this time. Okay, it is now 9:28. If no one else has anything to add or take away. Oh, okay, I got a caller. Caller, your number is 985-774. I think this is Diane McBride. You can start speaking now. Your mic is open.
I want to bless my son and your son, and I want their eyes, ears, and heart to be open to God. And I want to say that what you said follows along with you. It is from the Bible directly, and I appreciate that. And Miss Diane, I believe that yes, I am a sinner, you know, but I'm striving not to be. But besides that, I honestly believe that I know my life is difficult, so difficult. But I'm gonna hold on to that, the end of God's garment, even if I could just be a cockroach near him, I feel like as long as I'm with him, I will be blessed. No matter how small I am in his kingdom, I need to be in his kingdom. Does anybody want to add to that?
Well, I have another call. I'm going to leave your mic open so you can still talk, and I'm going to open a mic for the other lady. Your call, your number is 345. 387, your mic is open. 347-387-22, your mic is open.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. This is your cousin Bambi. How are you?
I'm doing fine.
Excellent. I wanted to say, may the Lord add a blessing to the words that you gave to us tonight. I know that there are times, many, many times, when I was listening to you towards the end, and you were talking about how people get into their feelings and leave a church, and there are no perfect churches. But I wanted to say sometimes when people move, it's because God is asking them to move. Sometimes God puts you in a place for a moment to do what he has you to do there and moves you to other locations, because we're all supposed to be growing to be disciples as opposed to just trying to become members. And sometimes there's work for us in other places, and I wanted to know what you had to say about that.
Well, first of all, you know, that's why they have so many churches. None of us is tied or anchored to any church at all. I don't know, you know, the Baptist people, when we take our communion, every time we take communion, we read what you call a covenant. And on the bottom of the covenant, it says, whenever you leave this church, unite with another one as soon as possible. So there are definitely times when your season is called, your season is up here, or your season could be up there. A God have work for you to do on the other side of town, so you have to join the other church. It is okay to leave a church. It's just not okay to stay out of church. And it didn't go in specific reasons for leaving, because some things, some churches don't work for everybody. You know, some just might be the personalities don't work for somebody. That's why God has so many churches. So it's okay to leave a church. It's not okay to leave the body of Christ. And it's, you know, since God did ordain church, it is his desires that we do fellowship and be in church. So, yes, plenty times God move you, plenty times your season is up, plenty times it's just not, you don't feel it's working for you, and everything else. So, you know, that's why I say it's not a sin to leave a church. It's not the worst thing in the world to leave the church. But he says as soon as you leave one, you should unite with another one as soon as possible. Did that answer it a little bit?
Yes, ma'am.
So I'm going to leave your mic open, and I'm Diane, your mic is open. I got another caller at 609-9755. I've opened your mic, and you could speak at this time.
Hi, Diane. This is Colette. I came in. The message was really good tonight. I want to address, say something, because like God say, everything we do in part. But just from my belief in what, you know, what I've learned is that I agree with you about churches. I think that you was making reference to churches that when you're in a church, you know, to be at some church, but also the reason that you leave the church. It's, you know, there's no reason to leave one church because one probably is no greater than the other. There's some issue no matter where you go. And I think that's what you were saying. You know, because I mean, you know, if you leave the church, could you say, "Oh, I feel like I could be more beneficial. I can contribute more to another church, or I might like smaller churches because not anything specific. Because the church has done you something wrong. Because that's not a reason to leave. You have to stand and let God take care of those. Because that's everywhere. Just like going to a job, like you say. So I think that's what you were also saying.
Yes, that's it. And you know. You know, even some of the churches we leave because we get bucked up. You know, that's a whole nother issue. But when we do get bucked up and we decide to leave the church, God knows, and that pruning and coming through the fire I was talking about in this lesson and giving us a pure heart, he sometimes teaches us through that. He allows us to leave, and it may be for the wrong reason, but in that he teaches us so when we get to the next one, we more matured.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, because I left because the preacher, you know, and then you learn, you know, ain't no man, you know, ain't nobody going to run me, you know, and I'm going to stay. And, you know, it's all kind of reason. But the thing is, if you leave, unite with another church. Don't give up on church. Yeah. Because Jesus did all game day in the church. So let me go back to Diane. Diane, your mic is open if you want to comment on the other things.
Well, I'll comment on it, but I'm going to comment in a different way. It's like I see some women going through one man, through another man, through another man. It's like going through one church to another church. There's going to always be different problems, you know, and if you really day and just work it out and work it out as a Christian, and you know you don't have to leave from one marriage to another marriage to another marriage, or from one church to another church to another church. Stay and work it out. That's the way I feel.
Yep,
I don't know if that's making sense to any of y'all.
It makes sense, you know, because sometimes when you go to people and you say something is not working for me, they say stand. You know, there's times to stand and there's times to move. when Jesus teaches us about seasons, I'll tell you, I'll use myself for an example. I was at, say from 1990, I was at one church for 10 years, and then I went to a church for 5 years, and then after that, I think I went to a church for, 5 years or whatever, and the church I'm at now, I've been there 6 years. And, you know, people will look, and they'll say that I'm a church hopper. And my words that come out is that I'm not a church hopper. I might be a church hopper in their eyes, but I never was a church stopper. But I can tell you this, each church that I was, I know what God had for me at that church. And I also know what he had for me at the next. And during all of the churches that I went through, I know what the hand of God upon me and why it was necessary for me to travel through each one of those places. You understand if I'm making sense? But, you know, you got that's being prayerful, not just, you know, get mad, take your purse and get out. But God has a master plan, and none of us will truly understand it. Mm-hmm. And God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, for whoever he wants. And I would never tell, you know, and I minister to people a lot of times to say, you know, you always say, see if it could be worked out. You know, go talk to the person. You know, you always try to make a resolution, you know. Mm-hmm. But sometime it could be time to go. Sometime you move because of your emotion. But you got to figure that out for yourself. But I know each place that I went to, why I was there. The church that I went from 1991 to 2001, that's where I learned the word of God. When I left that church, I went to another church, and it was grueling. And I stayed there in the gruel long as I could, but what Jesus taught me how man could be. And, I mean, I really got taught, and I really understood it. Then I went to another church, and that's when I became a teacher. Come on now. And I left that church, and the church that I'm at now is where God spoke through the minister and told me my calling. See, so for me, it was a journey. And it may not be that same way for everybody, but you got to be in tune to what the will of God is for your life. Mm-hmm. You know, the same thing does not fit for everybody. So we cannot put it in this cute box and say, oh, if it don't fit this box, it's right or wrong. But you have to be true to yourself. You have to take inventory on yourself. You have to let God work on your heart, and you have to listen to what he has to say. Then hold on to the confession of your faith and do what God wants you to do. You know, in the Bible, God had, I think that was Gomer marry a prostitute, and you would never think God would do something like that, huh? And not only did he marry her, she went back and started cutting up and being even terrible, but God told him to stay there. So you wouldn't think that would match with how you would really think, you know, when you want to talk about a person's sin. Why would God put him with a sinful lady at that degree? But God does all kind of things. We can't put him in a box.
Exactly. That you can't question. Right. Exactly. Just like the Job's wife. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, God does it all kind of way. He let the devil beat up on Job.
Yep.
But he had a purpose for it. And it was a part of his plan.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying?
He might have put him with that sinful lady to bring her to the Lord.
Yes.
Or he could have put her with a sinful lady in order to strengthen his faith. You know,
that's another
what I'm talking about. So, when it was all over, I know Gomer understood. And I know when it was all over, when God gave Job double for his trouble, he understood. So, you see, as we go through life, when we become who God wants us to be, and as we thirst and hunger, as we say it in the scripture tonight, after righteousness, then we also understand God intended purpose and a will for our lives.
Exactly.
And it may be strange, some of the things God tell you to do. But if you heard from God, then you do it.
That's right. You do.
Now, if we walking around in our emotions and our puffed upness and our boastfulness, we can miss, and we do it, but we do it on our own, just like you were talking about a marriage. You see, every marriage that's together, God didn't put it together.
Amen.
So you got to remember that. Every marriage that happens, some people get married with ulterior motives. Some people is walking in lust. God didn't tell them to go with Joe. Some people think Joe got money. A woman marry a man for money. She ain't listening to God. She's marrying the man for money. So if that ends up into both divorce, was that something that God put together in the first place? You see what I'm saying? So every marriage that don't work, and some of them, you know, I ain't going to say if God put it together, it had to work. I don't know. But every marriage that doesn't work doesn't mean that God put it together. Plenty of things people put together. Because I believe my first marriage and my second marriage, I put them together. So when it ended, it had nothing to God say. Well, don't let God put a son that God put together. God said, I ain't put that together. I'm talking about me. I ain't talking about somebody else. I'm talking about me, and I know he didn't. Because if you enter in a marriage and stuff ain't right already, and you enter in a marriage and God's showing you the handwriting on the wall, but you still decide to go through it.
That makes sense.
And then when you get all, you know, messed up in a relationship, you know, you want to look to God. But God said, if two or more are not evenly yoked and you decide to get married, he ain't going to break it up. And the unsaved could bring in the saved or the, you know, and it could be all right.
Yep.
You see, but long as two could agree, you know, look, you know, and you think about marriages in the sense of the world we live in, you know, when them marriages made up, you know, already designed from birth. Them people didn't know nobody, and they sure stayed together. You see, for to be married, two people got to agree, and they got to want to be married because nobody make you get married. You get married because you want to get married, and you ought to know why you want to marry that person. You're supposed to go in with it with the right reason in the first place. But, you know, every marriage that breaks up, God did not put it together.
People
put things together. You know, there's a man beating on you while you dating him, and then you marry, and you think he's going to stop. And the sad thing about it, women are women of creatures. Women are women of hope. And we hope we're going to be so good that we're going to make them want to be good to us. It don't work that way.
Nope.
I mean, we hope it would, but it don't. So, you know, there's different ways. And you know, you gotta be prayerful. You know, you got to read God's word. You got to let God talk to you. You got to communicate with him so that he can lead and guide you. The Holy Ghost is living in you to carry you in the directions, in every direction that you need to go in if you listen. And you got to cooperate with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is on his job 24/7, 365 days. He don't sleep. He don't slumber. He's just trying to get you to line up so that he can circumcise some of that usefulness out, that unuseful stuff in your heart. Just like this thing said, he said that, you know, the Holy Ghost is trying to get you to be in peace and understand. And Diane, when you got on the phone and said, oh, I am a sinner, and that's what poor in spirit mean, you recognizing that you need to be better. He says, you are poor in spirit with the scripture saying, and that's what you're supposed to be, and you are blessed, and you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you don't have to have no condemnation about what state you're in now. You just have to keep doing the best you can do. Keep talking to God and let him talk into you and cooperate with the Holy Spirit and go on in Jesus' name, because you're blessed and you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven.
I really enjoyed your message tonight, and I enjoy you. And I really think you're a well-educated woman in the word. And I'm glad I'm listening to you and you're teaching me.
But glory be to God. It ain't got nothing to do with me. Because I had picked this lesson.
It's all about him. You're right.
It's all him. Should
it's
any man
him.
Boast? All
but,
him.
But you're his vessel, you know.
And he chose me because I didn't choose this. I'm, you know, and
but
I'm not trying to be,
you're
you know,
really
I'm really serious. You know, I started teaching and people say, well, you're a teacher. Oh, no, not me. Oh, no, not me. You know,
yes,
I ain't even worthy enough. I'm not good enough. I don't study enough. I don't know enough. But you see, on that journey, them different churches I was telling you about, he was preparing me.
There you go. There
you understand? And I needed each one of them journeys that I went in. So you see, when people say, oh, Diane, you sure go to church, that, you know, they might have looked at me as a church stopper, but I knew, a church hopper, but I know I wasn't a church stopper. And soon I left one, I went in another one. So I had fulfilled the covenant. You understand? So you got to be, you know, you got to understand that and, you know, and move on then in Jesus' name. But, you know, no, I didn't, you know, how people say those who want to office a BD elect or something, let them decide and stuff like that. And the Bible tell us all the time, we didn't go looking for God. God came looking for us. And I'm going to say this and I'm going to stop. Just like Paul in the Bible, who was persecuting the Christians, and God wanted to use him, and he met him on the road to Damascus. Paul was not looking for God.
Yes.
It God came looking for him. You know, he wasn't looking for the office of, you know, to being a teacher and a preacher, for bringing the Gentiles and you know, bringing the message of God. You know, I love the Lord, and I was faithful in church, but I wasn't looking for no particular office. You know, really and truthfully, I wasn't. So I didn't
maybe
go to
that's
God
why I
for this.
You.
And God choose who he wants. God has put something in each and every
right.
one of us before the foundation of the world. And he's working it out together for our good. And it will manifest in his time.
That's right.
Each one of y'all have a divine purpose. And yours not mine, mine not yours, but each of them are equally important in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Yes.
Let him have his way. You know, he kept telling me, he knocked me down. You know, he put me up, and I just didn't have no more excuses. I was like Moses. You know, Moses said, I stutter, and I don't know how to speak elegant, and God said, well, I'm going to give you a brother.
Yeah.
Come on now.
Yeah.
So he had me up against the wall. There was no way for me to run, no more place for me to hide. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but God's will.
That's right. Because he said the work he's starting you, he will complete.
That's what I say in the lesson tonight. That's what we have to let God do. We got to realize that. That's what we realize. That is not about us. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God that worketh in us to will and to do his good pleasure.
Yeah.
He never told it was you.
Never.
And when God found you, he said, come to me all that laden and I'll give you rest. He came, say, come to me no matter what state you're in.
That's
people
right.
say, I can't come to church because I got to get right. Well, if you got to get right, you ain't going to never come. Come to
that's
church
right.
and let God help you to be right.
Well, then,
that's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
The word also says that there are eyes, but they cannot see. There are ears, but they cannot hear. And as we go along our journey, and we eat upon the spiritual food for our edification, and we begin to really taste it, and we begin to really digest it, then we can understand what the word really means. And then we start to see things like that building that we go in order to commune together and to worship together is not the church. The church is us, we, the people. We are the church. So leaving that building isn't necessarily leaving that church, and as you speak with God and ask God what is it that you should be able to go, because you have to be a good guardian, a good shepherd of your spirit and of your soul, and you have to be mindful what you ingest into your spirit, And you have to make sure that you are somewhere where you're being fed. And if you're not being fed, you need to go where you can. Because when you're not fed, you will starve. And you will starve your spirit. And you will have yourself in a situation where God has to come in and move. Because sometimes, you know, we stay in places too long. You know, we should have moved from those places a long time ago. But you know, we get into this whole notion. I will not be me. I will not. Yes, it will. Yes, it can. Because God is trying to move you, and you're being stubborn, and you're being disobedient.
That's right.
When God tells you to get up and move, you better move. It doesn't matter what you were doing at that church. He's got somewhere else for you to be. He has got something else for you to do. Jesus came to make disciples, and when he returned, he sent the disciples out to make more disciples. It doesn't matter if a person stays in your church from the time they were born until the time they die. It doesn't matter if your church has 500 people or 500,000 people. We are not to be making members. We're to be making disciples. And in order to make a disciple, you have to be able to help people understand the word. The church is broken, and we need a healing, and the only way we're going to get a healing is if we go to the word. And there are churches out there, you don't even need to bring a Bible. They're not teaching the word. You don't need your Bible. You know,
or are you going towards more of the world instead of what God is saying? You're compromising.
Right.
You know, and
there's compromising spirits everywhere.
Yes, yes.
That is so true.
So, you know, there is an anointing on each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has been anointed. Each and every one of us has a call. Now, there are some of us who never, ever, 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 ever discover. So you're blessed. You're blessed, Diane, to have discovered what your call is, because there are some people who will be searching for their calling forever, because, you know, sometimes when things don't look the way you want it to look and things aren't what you're not how you've perceived yourself to be, and you're not doing what you think you should be doing, your calling is beating you all upside your head.
Oh, yeah.
And you're not answering, because how could my calling be to be a missionary? That's not me. I don't want to travel. I don't want to be a missionary. It's my calling I want to be a caretaker. That's what my calling. Well, guess what? In your missionary travels, you may be taking care of someone, but your call is to be a missionary. Like, I'm torn sometimes. I used to be torn sometimes between whether or not my calling was to sing or whether or not my calling was to teach.
We have 5 minutes, girls.
And sometimes you have more than one gift.
Of course. So, and it's being sensitive to the word of God. Cooperate with the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is the one that God has given the power to administer the gifts. And yet people walk right past the Holy Ghost, jump over the Holy Ghost, go under the Holy Ghost, go around the Holy Ghost.
But come on, sensitive to it. Yeah, just not sensitive to it.
Yeah, you see?
Just not open to hear it. Yeah.
Right, right.
Right, because cannot hear sometimes and the eyes can't see, which is why Jesus started speaking in parables.
That's right. And when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, that was his first sermon. He had just started his ministry. So he was teaching the absolute, plain, simple truth about the intention of what God had given through the word, where the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees had twisted it all up. He's trying to say, I gotta deal with first things first. You understand? You know, they think that the Pharisees say, if you're meek, you beat. He said, but meekness is strength under control.
Strength.
See, he turning it around. So when after I teach y'all this, and hopefully you get it, we could touch and walk in agreement. You understand? So looking at these Beatitudes, this wasn't teaching for how to be saved. It was teaching for how you should be once you get saved. And for next week, like I said, we did 12. We're going to go 13 to 20, talking about we are the salt of the world, let your light so shine. And Jesus was clearing up the purpose of grace and what it was of the law. So we have, it's time to go now. And if somebody would like to pray, the ladies, that line is open. You could just go ahead because everybody could still hear you, and I couldn't see your prompt if you say yes again. So if anybody would like to pray, we could lead us out in prayer now, and that will be the end of our lesson for tonight.
I don't want to do it because I'm kind of shy, but I'd rather somebody else do it. Is that okay?
Fine. Nobody have to do it. If they don't, I will. God, I always have a ram in a bush. So since we're going to go ahead on out and we're going to end with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious God, I thank you for your word that went forth tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost give illumination and revelation, realizing that I can only give information. And dear Lord God, I thank you for the callers that called in, and I thank you for the people on the internet, and I thank you for your word, Lord, and I pray that Satan will be horrified and your people will be edified and you will be glorified. Lord, I pray that your word do not return void and that it accomplish what it set out to do. Press on the hearts and the minds of the people that they may meditate on this word. Let them look at the lesson that's going to go forth on next week. I thank you for the conversation we have, dear God, because this is where you're taking the program to, and I say thank you. I thank you for the ones who did the discussion, because it's not Diane Adams' Bible study. It is our Bible study. We meet every Wednesday night, and all of us have a part to play in this. So I pray that everyone be prayerful, dear God, about the lesson coming up, and pray for each other on the phone, even the ones you don't know, and like ask that the Holy Ghost enlighten us, and that pray for me that the Holy Ghost can impart in me so that I can impart in the people. In Jesus' name, amen, and thank
amen.
God.
Amen.
And just
thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
God bless
you.
God bless everyone.
Bless you too.
God bless
good night,
everybody.
Guys.
And have a great night.
Okay.
Good night, girls.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. Good night.
Be blessed. God loves you, and so do I. Good night.